Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message I'm sharing with you today is part three of our growing series. Jesus gives us spiritual life so that we can grow and mature spiritually. In this message, I want to challenge you to grow spiritually and become more like Jesus. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
What's the purpose of spiritual growth? What's the purpose of spiritual growth? And then number two, we're going to talk about the source. The source or the power that's behind spiritual growth. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 14. Then it says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." And again, in this circumstance, this particular circumstance that Paul is addressing to the church of Ephesus, it's his desire for these Christians to grow spiritually so that they're not deceived by teachings that run counter to Christ. Now, this may not be our situation. We may not, that may not be the reason why God would want us to grow spiritually. I think it's one reason. It's a good one. But more in general, God wants us to grow spiritually just in every area of our life. So every person, no matter where you're at in your walk with God, you're somewhere spiritually. You're developing somewhere spiritually. You're at some stage of spiritual development. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 40 days or if you've been saved for 40 years. You are somewhere in a stage of spiritual growth and development. And I will say this, age does not have a factor in this. Age and church experience has no factor on your level of spiritual maturity. So within each stage as well, whether, and just think of it as childhood, moving from infancy to full maturity. You can look at it that way. You can look at it from plant life, how a plant starts with a seed and then full grown into a tree. Whatever, just pictures yourself, you're somewhere in that development stage. Now, within that development stage, this is where it gets tricky, and this is where I really want to challenge you at, is this, that there's a trajectory within those phases. And we should be going like this, and maturing and growing, but sometimes we get to a level of spiritual development, and we just kind of hover there. We just kind of hold there. And sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes we even begin to go back. We want to avoid being right here, amen? We want to continue to go on like this spiritually, and we definitely don't want to go this way. That's kind of what we're talking about here this morning. Imagine this, and just talking about spiritual maturity and how it relates to age and how it relates to church experience. Imagine this, someone that's 80 years old this morning, they walk through those doors, they come to the altar for the first time, give their life to Jesus. That person, when they come to the altar, give their life to Jesus, they're born again, they are a babe in Christ. They're just a baby spiritually. See, age doesn't have a factor about this. So there's no factor with our natural age, with our spiritual well-being and development. So it's my hope that through this series, you're going to just kind of determine the status of your spiritual development. Where am I spiritually? And then identify that, and then identify this, your trajectory. Where am I going? Am I going forward? Am I just kind of complacent? Or am I going backwards? And then if that's the case, then listen, once we determine that, we know where we need to go, correct? We know where we need to go from that point on and forward. Am I moving forward in my relationship with Jesus? Just ask yourself that. Am I moving forward in my relationship with Christ? And I know phrases like, backsliding, spiritual complacency, they may be uncomfortable for us to admit. But listen, being honest with God and being honest with ourselves is the perfect place to start. Amen? Because unless you did that, you won't be able to go in the right direction. So I want to encourage you. I'm not here to beat you down, trust me. I'm here to encourage you to move forward and grow in Jesus. Go on to verse 15, Ephesians 4:15. "Instead, we will speak the truth in love." Here it is. Look at this. "Growing in every way more and more like Jesus." Growing in every way more and more like Jesus, who is the head of his body, the church. So we grow spiritually to become more like Jesus. Why do we need to grow spiritually? It's to become more and more. It's not just like more and then we're done. It's more and more. It's a continual process. Okay? That's the purpose of spiritual growth. We're to grow to be more and more like Jesus. So what does that example look like? You know, how can we tell that we're growing spiritually? Personally, we're growing spiritually. Give you an idea. Just kind of, when you could do this, and I would say this, you could do this more consistently, you know you're growing, you're maturing. Here's an example. When you have a situation where you have every human right to act very fleshly, and you don't, and you choose to react the way Christ would in that situation, when you have the ability to put down your flesh, and you have the ability then to live according to the Spirit, live more accordingly to Jesus, then guess what? You've moved the needle, so to speak. You're going in the right direction. You see, growth is a funny thing. There's a time factor, amen? And thank God he's patient with us. There's something called grace. But in that, what we have to determine is that when we have a situation where we can act in the flesh, we don't, but we choose to act as Christ would, you've just pushed yourself in the right direction. And that's the direction we need to go, because we grow spiritually to become more and more like Jesus. As we mature in Christ and realize this, it's not about ourselves. That's such an important factor. See, our personal spiritual growth brings growth to the local church. Our personal spiritual growth brings growth to the church. Let me show you that. Ephesians 4:16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. So you're special and you have a special work. Isn't that great to know that you're special? Each of us have a special work to do. We fit together, and the other parts, we help each other. You see that? It helps the other parts grow. So if you grow and you serve together, you worship together, you help inspire, you help encourage, isn't it great when you're with someone that you love or someone that maybe you go to church with and they're growing spiritually and you see that spiritual growth and you don't get envious about it? You're just like, man, that encourages me to push forward in my relationship with God. It's exactly what Paul's talking about. It helps the other parts grow. Look at this, so that the whole body is healthy and growing. So listen, everyone here, you matter. Every person here, your spiritual growth, your spiritual well-being matters. It matters to you, it matters to God, and it matters to us. Living for Jesus, serving his mission, is more than coming to church. There's a greater mission we have, and when we fit together and we're growing and we're maturing, we help each other grow. So Paul even talks about this in the opening of his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. And that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Your faith encouraging another person's faith. All right, you encouraging another person spiritually. Paul talks about that. So our spiritual growth, it blesses and encourages others. Now, if you get jealous or you get bitter, you get something on the inside of you standing up because you see someone spiritually growing, you got a problem, right? So you need to address that. We shouldn't be envious, right? We shouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't get, you know, if your first instinct is to be cynical or say, I don't believe that person's growth is real or genuine, you may need to check yourself, amen? You might want to check yourself. So our spiritual growth blesses and encourages others. And when you move into spiritual maturity, especially from a church standpoint, when we collectively grow spiritually, this is what happens. It changes the way we look at God's kingdom. So when you're a babe in Christ, you see the kingdom of God basically through your own eyes, and that's it. But when you grow spiritually, you see the kingdom of God through everyone's eyes. All right, so that's a sign of good, that's good spiritual maturity, good spiritual growth in a church. When it's not just about everybody coming to get their praise on, get their Jesus on, right? And woo, maybe we had church walk out and really have no really connection to one another. I have a problem with that. And the reason I have a problem with that, just biblically, that is so self-centered, so selfish. And I understand you need to be blessed and refreshed and all that. But listen, the purpose for that is for us to work together, amen? To be healthy and to grow. Here's why. Because there are people outside of this wall that are dying and they need Jesus. They got real hurts. They got real problems, real issues. And our spiritual health collectively, so the spiritual health of this church is determined. Our spiritual health is determined by your spiritual health, not by mine. Now, I play a factor in that. I think whenever people look at a church, they often identify the pastor because he's the head. I get that. But really, a church's spiritual health is based on itself. So remember that. It's based on your own spiritual maturity. See, God wants us to grow and mature spiritually so we don't behave spiritually like immature children and while trying to fulfill His plans. Now think about that. Fulfilling God's mission and purpose for our lives, individually and in the church, as a church, requires us to be selfless. It requires us to put others first. Now, get this. Now you have a group of people who worship together, serve together, whatever they're doing, but they do so not in a way to for anyone else. It's through their own for their own self, for their own purposes, for their own benefit. When you have people that have that heart and that level of immaturity trying to advance the kingdom of God, it is a hot mess. It's a hot mess. They get stuck. They get fighting. They get to bickering over the silliest of things. It's just a sign of pure spiritual immaturity. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how advanced you are. I don't care how long you've been in church. It don't mean a hill of beans. Because if you can't play together right, if you can't fulfill God's mission, if you can't put self aside and put forward God's mission and calling, then you have a problem. The problem is just grow up, amen? Grow up. And I just want to encourage you, we can grow up, amen? Holt Assembly God, if you really want to reach your community, and I hope you do, more effectively for Jesus, our personal spiritual growth is going to be key to fulfilling that. It's going to be key. So a healthy, growing church is a going church. All right? I don't mean going to church, but that's important, right? I want you all to come to church, but it's more concerned about being the church. So when a church is healthy and it's growing, it's more concerned about saying, hey, listen, I've got needs, but I know God's going to take care of them. I need to be out there helping other people. Boy, that's a huge leap. But when that's accomplished, something happens in that church. So a church that has spiritual children have one thing on their mind, one concern. And you know this, if you have children, it's them. It's themselves. As they grow older, somewhere along the line, you know, I like to, when your kids hit teenage years, the aliens come and take them away somewhere, right? But they bring them back. They bring them back. So, and then they're new. They're growing up. So I'm waiting for them to bring ours back. But anyways, if we're healthy, growing, we will help facilitate hope, restoration, freedom to our community. Well, I think that's important. Amen. So let's talk about that. That's the reason why we grow spiritually. But what's the power? What gives us the power? What's the source of our power? What enables us to grow spiritually? And throughout this series, we've kind of been looking at the process of growing in the natural world. That's kind of trying to get those pictures like you see there on the screen behind me. That's a process of growing in the natural world. But when you look at things in the natural, they often give you a spiritual lesson. I mean, Jesus talked about this. It's used throughout the scriptures in the New Testament especially. You know, here's one example. This is just one. This is an example of growing that we see shared in the parables. And this one specifically is about faith, but you see a process here. All right, so Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Then he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? All right, so or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown into the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and the shoots out of the large branches so that birds of the air may nest under its shade. So you see here just a perfect picture in the natural, a seed progressing to a tree and the tree being fully mature and fully functioning as it should. All right, this is the picture that God's trying to show to us. I mean, we are to grow spiritually to a place of maturity where we are at the top of it. You know what I'm saying? We're at the top of the pinnacle, so to speak, spiritually, which is really like this. It's just continuing on until you step out into the God's presence forever. But I'm just saying this, that there is a maturity, there's a trajectory, but there's something that empowers that seed to grow. And there's something that empowers us spiritually to grow. You know, and if you look in the natural world, take a tree, take a seed growing to a tree. There are certain things that tree, that seed needs to grow to full maturity. It must have. It won't grow unless it has it. It needs sunlight, correct? It needs sunlight. It needs nutrients from the soil. It needs water, and it needs air. It needs air. I didn't say oxygen for a reason, but it needs air. And all four of those elements are important, vital to life. And you can look at Scripture. You can find all those, how they're linked spiritually in Scripture. I'm just going to focus on one. The one I'm going to focus on is air. And the reason I didn't say air, because air is more than oxygen. And if you break down air, in fact, 78% of it's nitrogen. And then 20% oxygen, and the rest is trace gases. So plants need air to grow and thrive. It needs the air to grow and thrive. Spiritually, we need air to grow and thrive. All right, here's the connection. This is what I'm talking about. What am I talking about? Talk about the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of our growth. Listen, if the source of our growth is our own efforts, it's going to get really dry, crusty, and religious. The Holy Spirit is the power. He's the empowering source, and he is like the air that we breathe. Look what Jesus says in John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And throughout the Scriptures, you'll see the presence and the power of God likened to wind or air. And back in the first book of the Bible, going back to the beginning of human existence, look at the importance of air when God created man. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth, or the ground, and he breathed the breath of wind, air. He breathed into the man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. God's breath. God literally blew life into that lifeless body. And Adam became a living soul. God literally breathes into us. And remember this, that God didn't originally create us to be temporal. He created us to live forever, but sin damaged that. See, God blew life into us, but sin brings death. Sin brings death. Sin brings a spiritual death, and sin brings a physical death. That's why we must be born again, to take care of the spiritual death. And at one point, some point in time, we're going to be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected for God's glory, and others for judgment. But every one of us will face a resurrection. So what we really need to sort out is that new birth thing. You must be born again. Jesus said that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, period. So sin brings death to us physically. The resurrection will take care of that. But we have to decide where we're going to spend eternity. And when we're born again, that decision is made. God then literally breathes life back into us through the Holy Spirit. Just look at this verse here. I mean, think about this. Jesus, he died on the cross. He's in the grave 3 days. And at the resurrection, this takes place. And look at this connection to you and I as believers. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Listen, he makes you born again. He makes you alive spiritually. And then he gives you power to live. Live spiritually. Live for the glory of God. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit breathes back into us. And we have life, new life, and we can walk in that newness of life. And we should grow in that newness of life. So I can't emphasize this enough. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is so critical. It is so critical. Unfortunately, there are people who are born again, been in church for most of their life, and they have very little understanding concerning the Holy Spirit. And it might surprise you, it don't matter if you're a Pentecostal or not. We seem like we have the corner on the Holy Spirit, but we don't always. I'm just letting you know that. There are people who are in Pentecostal churches, have even had a touch of God on their life, still don't know the Holy Spirit. And that is, it's vital. It's your source of power. That is what's going to enable you to grow spiritually more and more like Jesus. Look at this. It happened in the Bible. Check this out. Acts chapter 19. I mean, 19 chapters in the book of Acts. You're talking decades into this new church. All right? So while Paulos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. It's where he found several believers. Verse 2. Look at this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He's asking these disciples. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We don't even know what you're talking about. Believers. It's the same like that today. We know the Holy Spirit lives in us, but sometimes we don't really have any connection with him. Can I tell you that is vital? It is vital to be connected to the Holy Spirit. He is not in you to take up space. It's not like he don't have better things to do. He's in you for a purpose. He's in you for a reason. So are you tapping into that source of power, that strength? And again, there are people in the body of Christ who don't know who lives in them, and it's because this, the way the Holy Spirit was introduced to them. They don't know the Holy Spirit because of the way he was introduced to them. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is a whole lot of confusion that has been generated because of our misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. See, some people, when you start talking about Holy Spirit in a Pentecostal church, some folks get nervous. All right, they're like, when's it going to break out? When's the show going to take place, right? When's everybody going to go haywire, roll down the aisles, jump over pews, swing off the chandeliers and all that stuff? All right, so when's that going to happen? You begin to talk in a church that believes in new birth, believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit. People get nervous because this is what that means. Man, I don't know if I want to go to that church because that means this, that maybe I might have to wear too much makeup. Or I can't wear any makeup. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I know that sounds silly and superficial, but it's true. Because there's a stigma sometimes that accompanies when Pentecostal churches when they begin to speak about the Holy Spirit. I know it's trivial when we think about those things, but there is a stigma that comes with the Holy Spirit, and it's not his fault. He's been misrepresented. All right, there's nothing kooky. We need to demystify and de-kookify the Holy Spirit. I've shared this story before. Back in the church where I first served, and it was the first church I served in a full-time capacity, there's this older gentleman in our church. His name was Morris. He's since went on to be with the Lord. And Morris stops me in the back of the church. He goes, "Pastor Jay, there's the Holy Spirit, and then there's the Holy Ghost." I said, "Morris, what are you talking about?" He said, and he got a little bit more descriptive. He goes, "There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's the Holy Ghost." I said, "Morris, stop it. You're freaking me out. You know, you're just freaking me out. What are you talking about?" And he said, he really adamant believed there was a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. I said, "Morris, listen, we use the term Holy Spirit more today, and you use Holy Ghost because of this. You are taking it from your reference, which is the King James, which is nothing wrong with the King James Bible. But in 1611, they didn't use spirit, they used ghost. All right? But there's no difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit." But here's really what he was trying to say. He was trying to say this. When God is moving, when the Holy Spirit is ministering, when things are occurring in a tangible way, when you can just feel the presence of God, he would say that's the Holy Ghost. All right? So I understood what he was saying, but he was wrong. Now you couple that with this. You talk to someone who don't know what he's talking about. He's kooky. He's strange, right? Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? They're the same. No. There's a difference. See, we can't do that. We got to de-spookify the Holy Spirit, all right? So the Holy Spirit is not a thing, and he's not an impersonal force. You know, he's not Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, none of that, all right? That's not the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He has a personality. And I think it might kind of shock us how the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. We see the term, but in reality, when you look in the original language, it's kind of confusing. All right, and here's what I mean. I want to show you something about the Holy Spirit, whatever you prefer. It might surprise you the way the Jews and early Christians describe the Holy Spirit. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then the creation process begins. But that word Spirit, and it's all throughout the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word ruach, all right? And you got to say it like that. You got to go, okay? Like you got something caught in the back of your throat, you know what I'm saying? All right, and to make sure you don't spit on somebody because we don't want your germs today. All right, but ruach means this. So if you have that word shows up in Scripture, it can be translated for the wind, for breath, or spirit. Not person, but he is a person, you see? It's like, whoa, I don't know what you're saying. Okay, let's go on. Think about this in the New Testament. God is like, he's like a wind. The Spirit of God is like a wind. He's like air. He's like fresh air that you breathe. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the Spirit, for the word Spirit, it's pneuma. And you leave the P off. Some people say pneuma. It's not. It's pneuma, all right? And it's translated as movement of air, a gentle blast of wind, the wind itself, a breath, okay? So, and it's just breath in the nostrils or the mouth, and Spirit. Same word used throughout Scripture is divided that way. So the Holy Spirit is like an air. It's like air. It's like wind. He's like wind. Think about this, all right? If you're classic Pentecostal, you should know this verse. It should make sense to you now. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is wind. So when you're out there, ooh, it's breezy today. Holy Spirit. No. He's like the wind. Spiritually, the Holy Spirit is like air. He's like wind. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Don't get nervous on me. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we're not going to talk about the subject of tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so just hang on with me. But we are going to focus on the breath of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. And God didn't use wind or the sound of wind accidentally. It just wasn't like, I don't have any other better manifestation, so let's choose wind. That's not what he did. He chose that specifically. Why? Because in essence, it goes with the word that describes the Holy Spirit, whether it's ruach or it's pneuma. It's a descriptive. It's what took place as the Holy Spirit visited the church. On the day of Pentecost, they were seeking this promise. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God came into that place like a breath of fresh air. He just blew into that place. See, the Holy Spirit is like air. He's spiritually necessary for our spiritual growth, our health. The Spirit gives life and gives us spiritual life. Let's look back at our key verse. Let's look at Ephesians 4:16. All right, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own work, special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and full of love. And the Holy Spirit gives us power. Personally, spiritually, and corporately as a church, he gives us power. Again, remember, go back to the day of Pentecost. He gives us power to grow spiritually. Go back to the day of Pentecost. All right, Jesus breathed on them in John chapter 20, I think it was, last chapter of John, breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't received power. And so there's an empowering that takes place when the Holy Spirit blows on you. See, why were they there? They were waiting on a promise. Do you remember? Look, here's where the power comes in. Check this out. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 and 8. For John baptized, this is what Jesus said, and this is before he ascended into heaven. All right, this is what Jesus said. For John baptized with water, but a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right, jump on down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, when the breath of God, when the wind of God has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, we can't do the work of the ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. Cannot do it. You need the Holy Spirit. Only when the church received power on the day of Pentecost was it released to do the work of the ministry and fulfill the Great Commission. So some of us are going through life on our own power. Sometimes we'll even try to minister in our own power. And I'll tell you, that's a very dangerous thing. Because what happens when you try to operate in your own power, the flesh kicks in. The flesh kicks in. And I don't know about you, when my flesh kicks in, it gets ugly. All right? It's not good. So there's a part of me, boy, it needs a lot of help. All right? I'm just saying, when I'm not taking in that fresh air, man, I begin to get stale. And I begin to run on fumes. I begin to engage the flesh more. And I'm just saying, it's a very, very difficult place to be. And if you're ministering, boy, you can get frustrated really easy because you need air. You need wind. You ever been running? I like to watch people run now. I don't like to run anymore. It's a lot better. It's a lot easier. But, man, when you're running, you're chugging and you're sucking wind because your lungs is trying to get that wind into the lungs, that air into your lungs. Man, I tell you what, I don't really feel good when that happens. I'm just trying to catch my breath. But once you get your breath, you feel better. But you're under that stress, you need that air, and you take it in, it's like, oh, it's life. It's life back into you. See, it's the same way it is with us spiritually. We need life in us. We need wind us. We need air. The church, you know what? To have the heart, we got to have the heartbeat of Jesus, number one. And then you need the breath of the Holy Spirit. You need air in your lungs. You need that the Holy Spirit in you. So personally, if you go through, grow, if you try to grow without the Holy Spirit, you'll end up very religious. You'll be surviving and you won't be thriving. If you're trying to get through on good intentions, you're going to fail. You need the Holy Spirit. All right, if you're just going through the motions, think about this as a church. If we're just going through the motions, coming to church, hey, raise our hands, hey, shake hands, hey, give an offering, oh, that was a good message, and that's all, we're not going to facilitate life to this community. And that's what we're called to do. We're not just called to be set, we're not just called to have a building here, come and do a gathering. We're called to impact our community. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. Again, if we try to do it on our own power, it's not going to work. So are you facilitating His promise? In order to grow as a church, you need to grow. I need to grow. We need to grow. In order to grow spiritually, yeah, you go to church as part of that, right? This is encouragement. This is receiving encouragement. There's many facets. That community that we have together, being encouraged is so important. All right, you need to go to church, yes. You need to read your Bible consistently, yes, absolutely. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, obey Him. We need to serve of our time, of our treasure. We need to pray, we need to worship. But listen, most of all, you need breath. You need wind, you need life. And some of you today, you need a breath of fresh air. In our small group, that's what it's called, fresh air. And we talked about this in one session about, you know, we need to be a church that is refreshing. That when you walk in, you feel something different inside of there. And listen, it's not, you can't manufacture that because it comes from you. We create the environment. And if we're coming in here dry and nasty and lethargic, that's what the atmosphere is going to be. But if we come in refreshed, renewed, encouraged, listen, friends, it's over. There's people in this world, you know that you've been there, hurting. They need a breath of fresh air. And when they come in, if all they feel is dead, nasty religion, they're gone. That was a better one instead of, but they're gone. You know, in one of our messages, we talked about this place called the doldrums in our small group. Most people think of doldrums as a state of being, right? Think of it as a state of being. You know, you just kind of the blues, you're kind of stuck in a rut. But it's a nautical term. We learned about this. It's a nautical term, and it's where the winds of the northern hemisphere spin one direction, and the winds of the southern hemisphere spin in another direction, kind of converging at the equator, and it creates a dead place, a place where there's little or no wind. And back in the days before you had machine-powered ships, you sailed. And if you got caught in that place, you were stuck. You ever got stuck spiritually? Some of you are stuck right now. You're stuck. You're stuck in there. No wind. No wind. And spiritually, you're in the doldrums. You need a breath of fresh air. And spiritually, mentally, emotionally, you need refreshing. So before we pray here, I want to warn you about this. Because I think this is very dangerous in Pentecostal churches. And that's why I mentioned earlier, you need to read your Bible, you need to worship, you need to go to church, pray, give, serve, all that. All right, we need to do all those things because that keeps us filled, that keeps us encouraged, that keeps us motivated, it feeds our spirit. But there are times sometimes where you just need God to blow on you and give you a breath of fresh air, amen? And that's what I believe is we pray for one another for that to occur. But if you handle it like this, I'm going to get a breath of fresh air, and then you're going to go out and run on fumes, and you're going to try to come in and do that again. You're going to fail. You're going to mess. That is not. See, that's what we do as Pentecostals. We mess everybody up when we do that. Because that's not what it's meant for. It's not, I'm supposed to get my spiritual fix to get me through the next Sunday. It's wrong. It's completely wrong. In fact, I think what it does is it creates a improper picture of the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He does. Because you're supposed to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, experience the Spirit. If all you can do is experience it here, then there's a problem, all right? So what I'm telling you is this, that yes, it's biblical. Yes, pray for one another. yes, God to minister to us. It's important. I think if you're in that place, man, don't get stuck. Say, well, just because you said it, now I'm not going to come to the altar and let you pray with me. No, don't do that, all right? Let us pray with you this morning. But I'm just saying, don't be relying on that experience. Are you following me? So if you have to, you have to walk in that promise, because it won't happen by itself. And for some of you, it's time. You know, when you look at that word doldrums, and sometimes I like to do this, when I'm looking at words, I like to go to the thesaurus, and I like to look at all the words that are associated with that word. And doldrums, one of the words that was associated very strongly is dormancy. Dormancy. You know, think about this. A seed is not dead. It's got life in it. It's dormant. It's asleep, right? It's asleep. So a seed is dormant. I mean, think about this. They go into these tombs, Egyptian tombs, thousands of years old. They find seeds, and they've planted them for it, and those things come to life. You know, they just need to be woken up, right? They were dormant. That's all. They're dormant. They're not dead. You don't buy dead seeds. So I'm just saying that, and that's why I like to use the analogy of growing and the pictures of the plants and different things, because some of us are dormant. We're dormant. We need wind. We need air. I mean, we need air. We need water. We need all of it. But today I just want to concentrate on that one nutrient, or that one thing we need, the Holy Spirit. So they go from the doldrums to life when a seed is planted and it's watered and it grows. And some of us, that's where we need to be. So this morning we're going to do this. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to the altar. You're going to respond. And if you just need a breath of fresh air, then you come to this altar and let us pray with you. Amen.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org. Or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.